1 John 3:12. For the context, let's read verse 11 also. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. I'd like to have us read also then in connection with that, the account in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, where we have the account of the incident that John refers to. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So we pray. Father, we pray now that thy Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, might speak to our hearts and open our hearts to the truths of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Facing self-sufficiency. We recognize in our study thus far that a true Christian is seen by his pursuit of righteousness. And we also saw that the basic element of true righteousness is love for our brother. Now, the word righteousness is used here in verse 12 for the last time in this epistle. In verse 12, we read that his brother's works were righteous, and the word righteousness and righteous is used here for the last time in the epistle because John now substitutes this for the word love, which is the fulfillment of true righteousness and the principal ingredient of it. And so love becomes his topic here, and in verse 12, John seeks to define love by showing, first of all, what it is not. And he does this by choosing Cain as his example. And so regarding Cain here, John mentions, first of all, Cain's way of life. And you'll notice in verse 12, John says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And so the first thing we find regarding Cain is his way of life. Cain's way of life, and he is referred to here as being of that wicked one. Now, the tense here is past tense. He's talking about Cain, and this is a historical reference. And so the tense here is the imperfect. Now, you remember in our studies before, we have mentioned that there are different kinds of actions referred to by the verbs. Present tense, for example, is linear action in present time. This is what is going on. And so John here will say, for example, whosoever is sinning is of the devil. And so this is linear action. This is a way of life. And then we also referred to on various occasions of the aorist, which is just a point of action in past time. For example, here in this verse, Cain slew his brother. This is something that happened. This was an action in past time. It took place in a point of time. But then we have here, the imperfect is the same linear action as the present, but it's in past time. And so this refers then to a way of life. This is the way that he lived. It wasn't that he just did something wicked. It's that his way of life was wicked. And so we read then that Cain was of that wicked one, and this was his way of life. Now, in verse 8, for example, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." The idea there is his way of life is sin, and his source of power for that is from the devil. He that does sin is of the devil. And it reveals then a way of life. And when we read this, Cain being of that wicked one, we don't need to think that he was necessarily a grossly immoral person or something like that, because we know that Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. And so immorality is not the only and necessary evidence of Satan. Satan's way of life actually is being his own boss. Satan's way of life then is that he wants to run his own life. He wants to do what he wants to do and when he wants to do it. As far as Satan is concerned, God is all right as long as he minds his own business and doesn't try to get in his way. And so a person who has Satan as his way of life isn't necessarily some person who commits terrible crimes. He can just be a person who has the same outlook on life that Satan has, that God is all right as long as he minds his own business and doesn't try to run my life. And so Cain then was of that wicked one. He was wicked, and his way of life was not only wicked, his way of life was also religious. Now, Cain here in this portion that we read in Genesis brought an offering to God. That means Cain was not an atheist. And by the way, the devil is not an atheist either. He knows that God exists. And Cain here was not an atheist. He was a religious person. He brought an offering. But we find from this portion that his worship was self-willed worship. His worship was self-willed in that he brought what he wanted to bring, and he disregarded what God wanted. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, the labor of his own hands, and he did not bring that which God had specified. It's very evident here that God had taught Adam and Eve what it was to worship him and how they were to worship him. And although it is not spelled out in commandments in this place to us, it's obvious that he had taught them this, and that Cain did not bring what God had instructed should be brought, and he brought no blood offering. God was not happy with Cain or his offering, so that not only his offering was wrong, his attitude was wrong. He was wrong on both counts, because he didn't bring what God instructed, and he brought it out of willfulness. His worship was self-willed. He brought what he wanted to bring, and he didn't care what God thought about it. His real motive was not to please God. His real motive was just to show himself to be religious. He was really pleasing himself. And in doing this, he was throwing at God a backhanded dig. God, it doesn't really matter what you think. I'm not really trying to please you anyway. I suppose you might make a comparison of supposing my wife should prepare a lovely dessert, just a beautiful dessert with whipped cream and a cherry on, and this was meant to please me. And so I dig into it, and tapioca. Now, tapioca isn't really that bad, and I realize that many people love it. But you know, the first contact I had with it was this great big stuff. And I'd look down at it, and it looked up, back up at me. And those gooey fish eyes just didn't appeal. And I've just never really been able to enjoy it. And now my wife knows how I feel about tapioca. And so if I dug into that and that were tapioca, I'd say she really didn't do this to please me because she knows this doesn't please me. Now my wife wouldn't do that. She's just a wonderful person and she wouldn't do anything like that. But you get the idea how I would feel. I'd say, well, she didn't do this to please me because she knows this does not please me. And Cain, as he brought his offering, must have realized that this wasn't really what God wanted, but he didn't really care. It wasn't really important to him what God wanted. And so actually he was showing how much he despised God, even while he was bringing this offering. And so Cain's offering actually was just show worship. Now in Colossians chapter 2, Paul refers to something similar to this, Colossians 2:21, beginning in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? In other words, men make commandments and doctrines according to their own likes and dislikes, according to their own desires. And they make these own commandments, their own commandments and doctrines, because they don't care what God wants. They want to do what they want to do. And Paul says, which things indeed have a show of worship, a show of wisdom in will worship. Paul says these are only expressions of willfulness, self-willfulness. They have a show of worship. They make it look like they are worshiping God. But it's only a show. They don't even have the intention of rendering to God the worship that is due unto his name. And so this is only show worship, and that's what Cain was doing at this time. He was just putting on a show. Just a big show. It was for his own benefit. And God was the object of that show, in that what he was saying by means of that offering was, it doesn't really matter what God wants. I'm going to do things my own way anyway. I'll worship God when I want to and how I want to. And if God wants me to continue showing this deference to him, then he should show appreciation for my willingness to go out of my way and share some of my goods with him in this way. Cain's way of life then was basically wicked, even though it was outwardly religious. It was willful, selfish worship. Secondly, Cain's way of life, we're told here about Cain's act of hatred. And John tells us that he slew his brother. Now, Cain's act of hatred had behind it actually two things. It had, first of all, behind it, deceit. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, notice in verse 8 it says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Now that sounds rather odd. What do they mean? He talked with his brother. Did he say something? What did he say? What's the purpose? He talked with his brother and it came to pass when they were in the field. There's obviously something wrong there. And in the Hebrew it's more obvious that there is something wrong, because in the Hebrew text there is a vacant space. In almost all of the manuscripts, there's a vacant space there as if there should be something else. Then if you go to some of the early translations of our Hebrew text, for example, the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of our Hebrew Old Testament, much older than any of the Hebrew manuscripts that we have, we find then that it says there, not talked, but said. And Cain said to Abel, his brother, and they also tell us what he said. He said, let's go for a walk in the field. And so Cain said to Abel, let's go for a walk out in the field. Now, he didn't tell him what he wanted to talk about. Nor did he apparently let him know how angry he was. And so we have here very evident deceit in leading his brother out to a place where he could do whatever he wished with him. We find then that he sought to deceive his brother. His act of hatred was an act of deceit. It was also then an act of murder. Now, in some of the other manuscripts that we have of those regarding those times, we have in the Jerusalem Targum the following account of Cain's conversation with Abel. Now, this is not an inspired document, but this historically would sound like it would fit into this, and we do have these written in these documents. In the Jerusalem Targum, it says, Cain said, as they were walking out to the field, Cain said to Abel, there is no judgment, nor judge, nor will a good reward be given to the righteous, nor will vengeance be taken on the wicked. Neither is the world created in mercy, nor governed in mercy. Otherwise, why is thy offering received in goodwill and mine not? Now you'll notice here that this is directly against everything that God had just said to Cain. God had told Cain, he said, why are you sad? If you did right, if you did what was right, wouldn't you be accepted? And if you don't want to do what's right, that means sin is lying at your door, and it's your responsibility to overcome this. And so God clearly told him that if he brought what God had brought, what God had told him to bring, if he had come with the attitude of wanting to please God, he would be accepted. And here he says, there is no mercy, there is no judgment. And the Targum also then states that Abel replies, yes, there is judgment and reward and vengeance and mercy, and that Cain could have this mercy if he would only listen to God. But you see, Cain wasn't really interested in listening to God. And we find that Cain then slew his brother. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, we have the two prime characteristics of Satan referred there. The Lord Jesus, speaking of Satan, says to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now, what are these lusts that Satan specializes in? He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so his two characteristics show up here in the life of Cain, that he was a liar and he was a murderer. And when John says here then in verse 12, he was of that wicked one and slew his brother, there are seven possible words that John could have used when he said that Cain slew his brother Abel. Now, this will show you a little bit how much fun you can have if you'll get your Strong's Concordance out and your Vine's Dictionary of New Testament words, and you start looking up some of these words, and you'll find some real blessing there. And this is just an example of that. If you would look up in Vine's, you look up the word kill. And you'll find there are seven words that can be translated to kill. And you look down these and you find out what each one of them means. Then you look into Strong's and look up the word slew here under 1 John. You find out which one did John use. Then you start figuring out why he used that one. Now, John could have used many of these other words. For example, he could have used apoktena, which means basically to kill. Or he could have used anireo, which means to take away life. Or he could have used phanao, which means to murder. That would have been a good one. Or he could have used thanatao, which means to put to death. Another possibility. He could have used diakirizo, which means to lay hands on, with the idea also of doing bodily harm to. He could also have used the word thuo, which means to offer sacrifice. It actually means like Abraham offered his son in sacrifice, or the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament. Or he could have used svadzo, which means to slaughter. And this one means especially victims of sacrifice. And so you look at those and you say, now, which one did John use? And you look it up and you find out that he used the last one, svadzo. To slaughter especially victims of sacrifice. Now, this word, svadzo, is only used, except for this verse here, it's only used in the book of Revelation. And so you start looking up through your Strong's, you find out where it's used in the book of Revelation, and you find out that it's used, for example, of the Lord Jesus. That he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that's the word there, slain. In other words, this was to slaughter, especially as a victim of sacrifice. It's also used with reference to the persecution of Christians in Revelation, where they are slaughtered as victims of sacrifice because of their testimony of faith in Christ. A violent death for religious motives. Now, the one doing the slaying is not offering the sacrifice. In that case, it would be thuo, if a person is offering a lamb as a sacrifice. But this word means that the person is slaughtered, and God accepts that death as a sacrifice. It is for a person's faith in Christ. And so the person doing the killing isn't offering a sacrifice, but God accepts it as such. And this then to him is a sweet savor, and this is precious in his sight. And Abel was the first human being to receive this kind of honor, to be ushered into the presence of his God by being slaughtered for religious purposes, for religious reasons, slaughtered for his faith in God. Now, John asks the question then, what was the motivation? What was Cain's motivation for this? John says in verse 12, and wherefore slew he him? You know, that's a tremendous question. Why did he do that? Why did he kill him? And the reason given is really unbelievable. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It wasn't because his brother was a no good criminal or had done some terrible things and deserved to die. It was because Cain himself was a doer of evil works. And his brother was righteous. And he couldn't stand to have him around any longer. Now, this is the very same reason why the Jews crucified Jesus. Matthew 27:18, Pilate says very clearly he recognized that they delivered Jesus up out of envy. They recognized that envy was the motivation there. They couldn't stand to have him around because their works were evil and Christ's works were righteous. This is the same thing even in our society today. I remember so clearly before I had come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, I was a member of a church. And I can remember so clearly how many of my teenage friends would just have the time of their lives making fun of what they would call religious fanatics. People that talked about being saved and had church on Sunday nights and even Wednesdays. Can you imagine? And my, the fun we would have just making digs at those religious people. Why, the very fact that they had to be in church so much was proof that we were better than they were, because once enough was just fine to keep us just as good as we knew we were. And so they must have been terrible people to have to be there that often. And they were really bad off. And we were just sure that God was grateful that we were willing to pay him our respects on Sunday mornings. We were sure that this was just great as far as he was concerned. We didn't know what was wrong with these other people. And so the unregenerate, even today, continue to despise those who are born again, those who belong to the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The proof of this, we know also from the history of this church, how many years ago when the building was burning, one of the neighbors standing out in front of the church and clapping her hands and saying, "It's burning, it's burning." And that continues on today, as just this year, as we were seeking to get permission for our parking lot, which we still don't have. The response was, "That church has got to go." You know, we could ask the same question that Pilate asked the Jews. But why? What crime hath he committed? The Jews responded, "We have a law, and by that law, it's got to go. And that law is that I can worship God any way I want to, and if I want to, and where I want to, and how I want to, and anybody that says different makes me uncomfortable and has to go." I remember after coming out of the Navy, where I was saved, found out what it meant to be born again, I came back to my church. And that morning they were discussing the work ethic. You know, anything that's worthwhile, you got to work for, which is good. And, you know, it just spoke to me. And this was an open time, and so I got up and said, "You know, I found something that's really wonderful. And you don't have to work for it. It's free." "What's that?" I said, "Salvation by personal faith in Jesus Christ." On the way out, I got the long finger handshake. You know, instead of saying, "Really? You know, how is that? This is something we want to know. You know, what do you have to do? You mean you can really know you can be saved and you can really know God and you don't have to try and work and be good until the day you die and hope you made it? You mean you can really know God now?" Nobody asked how. They didn't even want to know. Because to a self-sufficient attitude, that's bad news. And they didn't want to face the fact that they were sufficient unto themselves without God. Now Cain was unwilling to face his self-sufficient attitude. He could take God or leave him. John says that's not love. You tell your wife that, you know, "I can take you or leave you." That's not love. She won't appreciate it. And you tell God that, you know, "God, I can take you or leave you." When you're around, if you don't get in the way, that's all right. And Cain was not willing to face that kind of terrible, self-sufficient attitude. And he was surprised, really, that God wasn't happy with that kind of an arrangement. Cain didn't need God. Cain didn't need his brother, either. And Abel wanted to help Cain. I'm sure he would have done anything he could to have helped him. But he didn't want to be helped. And so Cain's response, the response of lack of love. And lack of love says, I get along without you very well. And so the historical data we have would give the indication that Cain probably grabbed a good-sized stone and hit Abel in the side of the head and killed him. Because he didn't need him. He didn't want him around. He was a bother to him. And Abel became the first person to go to glory. The first martyr. And Cain became the first negative example. And you know, depending upon your historical data, I would say about 6,000 years later, we still refer to Cain as being a negative example. Don't do what Cain did. Now, we had some of those negative examples in Chile. Going up to the ski slopes in the mountains, they didn't have nice four-lane highways like we have through a lot of our mountains here. We had a little mud road that wasn't much wider than a car and a half, maybe. And in many places, only about a car width, and they would have little turn-off places where you could see someone coming and you could pull off and wait for them to get by. But if a person was going up that mountain road fast enough so that they could maintain their momentum, and someone else was coming down fast enough because it was didn't take any gas coming down, and they met at the wrong place, somebody went off the edge. There were no guardrails. And so as you'd be steaming up the mountain trails, you'd notice every now and then a cross pushed into the ground at the edge of the road. And that cross pushed into the ground at the edge of the road meant somebody was taking that corner too fast, or else someone else was coming around it at the same time. They weren't being careful. And so that little cross would say, don't do it this way. And 6,000 years later, we read of Cain. And we read, John says, don't do it this way. Because this isn't love. This is a permanent testimony to an unwise decision. So we pray. Father, we recognize in the life of Cain attitudes prevalent in our day, and that today it's possible for us to say, I'll worship God when I want to and how I want to, if I want to. And he ought to be happy with that. And Cain is a permanent testimony to a wrong decision. But that is not what it means to love God. This is not love. Father, we recognize even in our own hearts as Christians, sometimes we can get this attitude. Even after we're saved, sometimes Satan can tempt us again with this same devilish attitude. I'll just do it my way, and God will have to be happy with that. Lord, we have here a permanent testimony that that's not the way, that this is not love. We are commanded to love you with all of our heart, And this is an example of hatred. Father, we pray that as we recognize this attitude in our lives, that we might deal with it as being the very essence of sin. And that this makes our lives to be patterned after the evil one, who doesn't care if God's around as long as he minds his own business. Help us to see, Lord, when these attitudes come up in our lives, and to face them and to deal with them, and that we might truly love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 316 says, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. This was Cain's problem. He was unwilling to surrender. And this is sometimes a problem that comes into our lives as Christians, an unwillingness to surrender. As we sing this, let's let God search our hearts and see if he wants to deal with us this morning in causing us to surrender to him and allowing him to make the rules and to set the order of service for him, allowing him to be God. Speaking to your heart, won't you deal with him this morning?